Have you ever imagined that? What it'll be like being face to face? All our questions will be answered. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This verse that we're going to read here, these verses that we're going to read are the words of Christ. Sometimes I think that, don't you love the red letter editions of the Bible? Don't you love that? If you just follow the red, you won't go wrong. All the words that Jesus spoke are in red. If you don't have a red letter edition, that's what this is. This is red letter words from Christ himself. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. He's teaching his followers, and we pick it up in 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Now I want you to, as I'm reading this, these are the words of Christ. I think I said that. I want that to sink in for a second. These are the words of Christ. These aren't my words. Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone, and listen to these words really carefully, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, and it's the day that we were just singing about, the day where we meet Jesus face to face. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles and do all kinds of stuff? Oh, that last part was mine. Aren't you impressed with our stuff, is what they'll say to Jesus? And here's his reply. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now flip over if you would, or you can just hang with me. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 9. Picks up on this same theme, and this is Jesus still. And he says in verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. We invite you this week as every week. Spirit, this is a hard topic. It's a hard topic for us to wrap our minds around. So we pray that you would communicate to us, that you would speak your words in power and authority and change us in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading a story preparing for this sermon today. I was reading a story about that kind of illustrates my point. It was talking about some blind men who were they were at each station at different parts of an elephant, and they were trying to describe, they'd never seen this creature, and they were trying to describe what this creature must be like. And the first man, blind man, was holding the trunk. And he said, this animal is like a snake. And the second man was holding a leg, one of the elephant's legs, and says, no, it's more like a tree. And the third blind man was touching the side of the elephant and said, no, it's large and it's flat. You see, that is the philosophy that is permeates our culture today about religion, about truth. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. It permeates our culture today. It permeates the church today. But see, the fallacy, and many would say, see, it's just like we all see just a little portion of the truth. And it's all really true, but we only see our portion. But see, that's a flawed argument, because the only way that we know that anyone would know that these people are only seeing partially the truth is because there's a fourth man, a sighted man, and he sees the elephant. You see, you have these three that are just seeing this one little section, and they think that's truth. That's exactly what I'm feeling and I'm experiencing, and so it must be true. But see, the fourth man, for us to even know that that's not the complete truth, you have the sighted man who sees it all. Today's sermon, we're continuing the sermon series. And how many of you are keeping up with the reading in your little book? A few of you, good. So I'm going to be hitting some points from that today, as well as some other things. Today's sermon, the God questions, we continue this week. Do all roads lead to heaven? Now, I want to say this, a little disclaimer up front. This sermon, as probably most of my sermons, is not going to be politically correct. So if that's offensive to you, I'm sorry. And you'll understand more why, from my perspective, this will not be a politically correct sermon. But we're going to talk about, in our culture, our world really is very diverse, and we're going to talk about the different belief systems and what they believe about heaven and how they were founded and so on and so forth. But the question before us is, do all roads lead to heaven? A few years ago, before I was a pastor here, I knew that I was going into ministry, and this was about 12 years ago, and my brother had just been killed, and God used that incident in our lives. He used that as a launching point for my ministry, and I spent about 9 months doing evangelism. I was not on staff anywhere, but I had already quit my computer career, and I knew that God would have me go and share the hope of Christ through those next few months after Jay's death. And I remember I was invited, and I went all over West Texas, many different denominations, and I got a call from a church that I was not familiar with. I got a call inviting me to come and speak, and I said, yeah, I would love to do that. I'm not familiar with your church. Can you tell me a little bit about your church? And the person said, well, we're a Bible-based church. And I'm like, I didn't hear anything. We're good to go. Bible? I like that. So I went, when I got there, I was greeted at the door. Very, very nice people. And I was greeted at the door, and this man handed me their bulletin for the day. And I began to read. There was a deal called the Statement of Being. Well, just the title of that made me really nervous. I like, Statement of Being, what's that? So I read it, and I'm like, holy cow, what have I gotten myself into here? I don't believe any of that. And so I went back to this very nice man who had greeted me, and I said, I don't know if you really want me to share today. And he goes, why? No, we definitely want you to share. And I said, well, you know, I'm going to preach Jesus. I believe in Jesus, and that He has saved us from our sins, and I'm going to preach that, and that's the hope that we have. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, no matter what you say today, now hear these words, no matter what you say today, it will be fine. Because we believe that we're all on our own path, to seeking God. We're all on our own path of discovery and discovering truth. And we've had all kinds of people in here. This has Christian in the name of this church. And he said, we believe we're all on the same path, and we all have a little piece of truth, you know, kind of the elephant thing. And no matter what you say to us today, will be fine because we'll chalk it up to that's your truth. And I and I just kind of slunk away, went to the bathroom, and I'm just in the bathroom going, Lord, this is bad. You know, these people are going to stone me. And I remember praying, and I remember the Lord just said, tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. And I got to thinking later as I reflected, and I did. I shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were so nice to me and received it all and, you know, invited me for lunch afterwards, and it was, you know, it was fine, and I left. But I gave them the gospel. I mean, I brought it hardcore, the gospel. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and he's the only way and the truth and the life. And I'm thinking, kind of one of these deals, you know, I'm going to be ducking. But they received it, and it was great. And I remember thinking later, I thought, you know, I could have told them that you have to be over 6 feet tall, bald-headed, wearing white socks, and like to kiss frogs on the weekend, and that's the only way you're going to heaven. Now, I know that's sarcastic, but that's, I mean, think about the statement. No matter what you say, it's fine. It's true. To you, it's true, and so we receive it. And I tell you, it troubles me, church. It troubles me so much because that's permeating our church. You expect people who are not believers in Jesus Christ to think all sorts of things and believe all sorts of things. That's everyone's right. What part of Christian, you know, Christ, what part of Christian do we forget as God's people? So I'm getting ahead of myself, but I want to look at the beliefs. And I promise you, please understand, I respect anyone's right to believe anything they want to believe. I'm speaking to you today as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. You have every right to believe anything you want to believe, and it makes no difference if I like it or if I don't. And I understand that. I want to look at the top five religions in our world. And this was in many of these facts were in your little book. And there's maybe a few more in there, but I just want to kind of give you a background into what the different faiths believe. And these are the major faiths. Buddhism is the first one. 6% of our the world population are Buddhist. It's founded by, and I may butcher some of these names and words. Please forgive me if I do, but Siddhartha Gautama, maybe. In 563 B.C., at the age of 40, this man, he was a Hindu, and in Hinduism he didn't feel like Hinduism was the full truth, so he was meditating under a fig tree for 40 days, and he became enlightened. This man, and I mispronounced his name, became known as the Buddha. It means enlightened one. They don't really believe in a god per se. They call this God figure, this kind of force, an impersonal force, they call it reality, and then they believe that it's undefinable. And Buddha himself, it says that he maintained a, quote, noble silence on this topic because he just felt like no one can really comprehend this force, this God, and so he just kind of, it's like we're not even going to bother wasting time to try to figure that out. But he, during his enlightenment, he discovered the Four Noble Truths is what they're called. And I'm going to list through these pretty quickly, and they're in your outline. The number one is that suffering is universal. We all suffer. That craving, meaning our desires, is the root cause of suffering. So if we want something and can't have it, and it may be health, it may be you know, stuff, whatever it might be, that craving is the root cause of suffering. And the cure for suffering is to eliminate craving. So to eliminate suffering, we just eliminate the craving. The fourth thing in these Four Noble Truths is the way to eliminate the craving is by following the Eightfold Path. Right views, right thoughts, right speech, right behavior, right occupation, and right effort, right contemplation, and right meditation. And I'm going to hit these really quickly because my goal is not to teach you about all these religions. It's just to give us a sense. So the ultimate goal in life, according to Buddhism, is the freedom from pain and suffering in this life. The focus is on this life. You accomplish this freedom from pain and suffering by detaching yourself from it. In other words, from life. If you remove all of your desires and all of your cravings for the things of this world, then you can't possibly miss it. Therefore, you don't suffer. That's the basic emphasis of Buddhism. Okay, Hinduism. 14% of the world's population would call themselves a Hindu. This faith originated around 3000 BC. They're a little vague on God. They look at God as, they call it, this kind of impersonal universal force that governs the universe. They call that Brahman. Everything comes full cycle. When we're born and we live our life and we die and we're buried in the ground, then we become dirt and we become basically fertilizer, and then something else grows from what was once us, and there's just the cycle of life. Everything has a cycle of life. The goal is to live a good life and to have good karma, this word karma, and so when things come back, you're either going to come back elevated in that cycle, you're going to come back better, or you're going to come back, if you didn't have good karma, if you didn't do good things, then you'll come back as less than. You'll move down the ladder. So there's this constant cycle of life, circle of life going on, and you move up and down the scale until the ultimate goal is, if you have enough good karma to advance to what they call nirvana, which is being what the term itself defines as blown away. You achieve oneness with Brahman, and you advance to be a pure spirit, and so that's Hinduism in a nutshell. The third percentage is secularism or non-religious. That would include your agnostics, your atheists, and people kind of what we might even put like New Age and some of those kinds of folks in this number. But 15% of the world's population would identify with that, and really mostly just the folks that fit in that 15% just kind of say, I don't know. Either I don't believe any of it, or I'm not sure what to believe. Okay, so moving on, the fourth thing is Islam. 21% of the world is Islam. It was founded by Muhammad in 610 AD, 610 years roughly after Christ was on the earth. Muhammad had a visitation, he believes, from the angel Gabriel, and that Gabriel revealed that Allah was in the Arab people, there were many gods, and Allah was the moon god. Gabriel revealed to Muhammad that Allah, the moon god, was the only true god. And so Gabriel communicated to Muhammad these truths, and he told him to write down all of this stuff, which later became the Quran. And part of this, and this is a way that they would seek heaven, is the five pillars of Islam, and they are this. The first thing is that the Shahada, I believe is how you pronounce that, to recite the Shahada, which is there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. So you must, if you're going to be Islam, you recite that. That's the first pillar of Islam. The second is Salat, which is to pray. Pray five times a day facing Mecca. Mecca, by the way, Muhammad captured Mecca. He basically overtook through military force. He overtook Mecca, and that's when the Islam really took off, because he had defeated this city. And now that's kind of the central city of their faith. They pray five times a day facing Mecca. That's the second pillar. The third is to give alms to the poor. They call it zakat, I believe is how you pronounce it, to give alms to the poor. So to be to help people, to help the poor. The fourth is to fast, S-A-W-M. I'm not sure how to pronounce some of these words. To fast during the month of Ramadan. So 1 month a year you fast. The final fifth pillar of Islam is to perform a pilgrimage, a hajj, to Mecca at least once in your lifetime. So if you adhere to these five pillars of Islam, you will, and you do it well enough, you will end up in heaven. Okay. And then Christianity. Hopefully we know a thing or two about Christianity. 32% of the population, it's the highest percentage of any of the major faiths in the world. 32%. Do you, by the way, does that make it right? Because we're the highest percentage?
No.
No. You know, it's not a democratic vote that makes truth. But we are happen to be the largest religion in the world. And we believe that there's one God, and He has manifested Himself in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We call that the Trinity. We believe that God is holy and righteous, and that we as people, we are a fallen creation. We are sinners. And that sin, because God is holy and righteous, we believe that the Word says that the punishment for sin is death. So death is coming to those who are sinners, and we're all sinners. So you know, the piece that we miss so many times about God and about what our beliefs are as Christians is it's hard for us to reconcile this just God and this merciful God, because God is just and He is merciful. Now let me ask you this. And since this has been dominating our news this past week, do you think that a just God, or let's set God aside for a moment. Let's say a just society, a just culture. These two men who walked with their backpacks and they set them down beside an 8-year-old boy and all these other strangers, and they set them to walk away to watch them blow up. Would a just society, when they catch them, kind of go, we know you're really, deep down, you're really a pretty good guy, so it's okay. Is that just? Is that what we want God to be? That sort of just? No, God is just, when He says that something is to be punished, that there is punishment to be paid, He has an opinion. I tell you this all the time. God has an opinion. We may not fully understand what it is, but God's not confused about anything. And He is a just God. And what He has said is that at the garden, sin came into the picture. We were separated from God, and death is a result of that. We are all sinners, and we are due to pay the punishment for our sin, and the punishment for our sin is death. So, God's this just God, but He's also this merciful God. Well, how does this just God and this merciful God reconcile Himself? He sent Jesus. He says, no, the price must be paid. The price for sin is death. And the price must be paid because, you see, I'm a just God. And you know what? I am so just, but yet I am so merciful, I'm going to pay the price for you. And that's why He sent Jesus. He demanded payment, and then He paid it Himself. And friends in Christ, that's called grace. That's called grace. We as Christians need to understand that word called grace. Now, there's a book that's really, it's a challenging book. It's called Radical, and I've just read part of it. I'm not through with it yet, but it's written by a man named David Platt, and he tells this story about how he had some Buddhist friends, and they were talking, and they were all, and actually other faiths, and they were all having this dialogue about God and heaven and all these different things. And so he said he listened to them very intently, what they were all saying, and it was all about these different ways that you work your way towards God and you work your way towards heaven. And at the end, he said, so what I hear y'all saying is, it's as if God was on this mountaintop. And all of us, we have different paths to get to God, but we're all on our own path, and we're headed up to God. Is that what I'm hearing us all say? And they were all eager to jump on that truth. And they said, yes, 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 that's it. And he said, wouldn't it be cool if God came down to us. Wouldn't that be cool? And they thought, and they didn't know where he was going, evidently, because he tells the story. They were all going, ooh, yeah, that'd be cool. And he said, let me introduce you to Jesus. You see, friends in Christ, do all roads lead to heaven? And I promise you, I am not here to throw stones at people of other faiths. That's not my intention today. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we need to understand that being a Christian is not adhering to a certain set of beliefs and practices. It's just not. That's not what Christianity is at all. Christianity is about this God that we believe in that became flesh and came down from the mountaintop. He came down and He dwelt with us. He came to us to pay the debt that we owed, that we could never pay. And it begins, and if you did not hear my sermon last week on God's Word, please go to the website or grab a CD or DVD and listen to that. Because it all begins with, do we believe God has spoken? Do we believe God's spoken in His Word? And if we don't, as I said last week, then we just make it up as we go. And I didn't even touch on today, I didn't even touch on all of these smaller kind of splinter groups from all these different faiths. I mean, you have Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. I kid you not, I ran across, I'll give you the site if you want to Google it. There is now a group, and it's been going on evidently for 40 years. They haven't done too well yet. But they're based out, I believe, out of New Mexico or Arizona. And I think it's called People Unlimited. But what the guy's preaching to people is that we can live forever, ever, physically. That if you do what I say, you won't die. Not talking about eternal life in the spirit. You won't die. And I was telling Cheryl, I was like, you know, I saw some pictures of when that guy started 40 years ago and then today. And I'm like, that dude's getting older. He's got a little more belly. He's got a little more gray hair. He looks old compared to what he did for. I'm like, it ain't working too good so far. And his believers keep dying. But what I'm saying is, if we don't believe God has spoken, then we're susceptible to believe anything. Anything. But we must make our decision. Has God spoken? And we don't do it on blind faith. Listen to my sermon last week. We have very reliable burden of proof type evidence that God has spoken. And He's spoken through His prophets, and it's been recorded in His Word. So if we don't believe that God has spoken, then we make it up. If we do believe God has spoken, what has He said? Well, Jesus said that He was the narrow gate. Let's look at what He said. He said, first of all, He said there's two gates. There's a wide gate, and lots of people go through that one. It's easy to get into that one. And what did He say about the wide gate? He said, it leads to death and destruction. And do I dare say this word? Hell. And you can read the word and figure out what hell is. It's not good. Whatever it is, it's not good. And so Jesus is saying, there's a wide gate. And it leads to death and destruction. This is Jesus' words. Do we believe He said it? This wide gate, many enter into that. All sorts of people, it's easy. And then He said, but there's also a narrow gate. And it leads to life. Life. And people can call that arrogant if they want, but Jesus has changed my life. And if that's arrogant that I want to tell people about it, then call me arrogant. That's fine. I want to share that with people because I love them, not because I don't love them. Jesus said, the narrow gate leads to life and few enter into it. So you have two gates. These are Jesus' words. And then He goes on to say, this is my favorite part, I'm the narrow gate. Not my teachings, not the Bible, me. I'm the narrow gate. Jesus said that. Do we believe it? Or do we want, are we con, is our letting our culture convince us that, oh, that's rude and that's intolerant to tell people? No! I want people to live and have abundant life, and I want people to be with Jesus for all eternity, and I want that. And so if that's arrogant or if that's hateful or intolerant, so be it. But I'm going to tell people Jesus is the narrow gate. And he said, I lead to eternal life. If you go through the narrow gate, which is me, you will be saved. I lead to eternal life. The other gate doesn't. Do we hear that, church? Christianity is not a set of beliefs that gets us to God. Christianity is a God who came and came to us. And that's different. I don't care what the world says. That's different. It's different. You know, I get excited about this. I'm passionate about it because Jesus has changed my life. And I've seen the fruit of Jesus in my life and in my family. I've seen the fruit. And I want that more for us than I want it for everyone else that I come in contact with. I want to share it. The most unloving thing I can do is not preach this sermon. That's the most unloving thing I can do. And you can call it in the name of tolerance or whatever you want to do. The most unloving thing I can do is not speak this politically incorrect sermon. Because I know there's people that have bought into the lies of our culture. That it's all the same. It's not all the same. We shine ourselves up. We put on our... You know, we think it's all about shining ourselves up, put on our Sunday go to meeting clothes and presenting ourselves to the world in such a way and that we look good. But I want to this is how God sees us outside of Christ. Not like this. That's how he sees us. God's Word says that our best attempts at righteousness, we make all kinds of rules. God gave us the law. And why did he give us the law? He gave Israel the law. He gave them the law to let them to see, you can't do it. Here's my standard, and you can't do it. It makes us to realize our need for Christ, our need for a Savior. And he says, in his word, he says, our best attempts at righteousness, not our worst attempts to serve him and at righteousness, but our best is but filthy rags. Now, I'll say this discreetly because I know we have some little ears in here. You know what that translation, what that really means, church? It goes beyond just a filthy rag. It has to do with women and once a month. Look it up. That's what he says. You want to see your best attempts at righteousness? That's what it looks like. And so we find ourselves in this state, and we scrub, and we stitch, we sew, and we tuck, and we do all these things to try to clean ourselves up and make us acceptable to God. And he says, it's filthy rags. No matter how much you clean it, no matter how many stitches you put in it, it's filthy rags. So he sent Jesus. Church, if we don't understand this right here, we don't get it. If you don't understand, you know, if I hung on a cross for you, I was talking to Cheryl about this week. You know, if somehow somebody broke into our home and they said, Jeff, one of you or Cheryl's got to die. You pick. And And if I was able to muster the courage and say, kill me to save her, I might have saved her physical life in that moment. But that's not all that happened on the cross. You see, there was Christ took upon himself the filthy rags of every one of us in the whole world. He didn't just die a physical death. I got a call, a text this weekend, someone asking, why did God turn away from Jesus on the cross? And here was my answer. Because yours and my sin were upon his back. And God cannot tolerate sin. And Jesus, he took upon himself my filthy rags. He took them upon his shoulders. And he was not drugged to the cross kicking and screaming. He went to the cross. He went into Jerusalem, knowing that he would face the cross. He prayed in the garden the night before, drops, literal drops of blood, because he knew what he was facing. He knew God's face would turn from him because he would be wearing our filthy rags. And he allowed them to be nailed. Didn't stop there. You want to know what we believe as Christians, what separates us from other faiths? It didn't stop there. Galatians 3:26 says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ, and all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. You have clothed yourself with Christ. You see, Christ took off his cloak of righteousness and took on our filthy rags to go to the cross. God's word, if we believe it, says that we have now been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Is this who you are? You think that's different? You think this is different? And my question to you is, if there's another path to God, why did he send his son to go through that? And I tell you, I get fired up and angry when I hear people in the church say there's different paths. And I've had this conversation with an ex-pastor that thinks that we're all going to heaven. Everybody. And I said, Mark, what about the cross? Why? Why the cross? Man, Jesus took those nails for me and for you so that we could be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. When God looks at us, he sees Christ. if you're in Christ, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. When he looks at you, if you are in Christ, he sees Christ and his righteousness. Jesus said, I'm the narrow gate. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one, not some, no one comes to the Father except through me. I want to ask you if you'd just bow your heads with me. I call this what happened here, this cross and the taking on the robe of righteousness. I call that the great exchange. Jesus, thank you for exchanging your righteousness for our filthy rags. Father, I forgive us for replacing that with a set of teachings and doctrines. We as a church, the Christian church, we make it about being good. And your word says that no one is good except you. I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, move. Holy Spirit, move on us. There may be people that have gone to church all their life and never got it. Never got it, like me. I was 30 when that happened for me, God. I know that you can go to church your whole life and never understand what Jesus has done. So, Holy Spirit, move. Father, we don't come here casting stones at other people and other beliefs. We come here praising you for the cross. We come here praising you that you are the narrow gate that leads to eternal life. Help us get it. Help us get it this morning. With every head bowed, your eyes closed, if you want to accept Jesus Christ, be courageous this morning. Man, he wants good things for you. It's nothing to fear. If you want to accept Jesus Christ this morning as your Lord and Savior, just with every head bowed, if you raise your hand. Amen. 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 Okay. If that was you this morning, I encourage you to seek me out after church. Seek me out after church. Let's talk. Father, we do. We thank you for the cross. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you are the way and the truth and the life, and that you are the narrow gate. In Jesus' name, amen. If our praise team would come up, if you accepted Christ this morning, I know there were some hands went up. I encourage you to come and seek me out. If you want to accept Christ and you couldn't quite get that hand up, that's okay. Come seek me out after church. Or you can come forward. If the altar rail is open, if you can come forward. Don't leave this morning without saying yes to God who has already said yes to you. Let's stand as we close.
You are God in heaven, and here am I. So I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. And I'll stand in awe of you. Yes, I'll stand in awe of you. And I'll let my words be few. Cause Jesus, I am so in love with you. The simplest of all love songs I want to bring to you. So I let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. And I'll stand in awe of you. Yes, I'll stand in awe of you. And I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you.
Have you met the narrow gate? Have you met him? Go and tell someone. Be blessed. We are dismissed.
And I'll stand in awe of you, Jesus. Yes, I'll stand in awe of you. And I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in.